the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so it is, we hear the genealogy of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, from the beginning and to his birth. And one might ask, and who are all of these different people? And certainly we know some of them by name, and we know some of their deeds, but then there are many that we do not know. And why is it so important to read this genealogy? And I think what the importance is that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ was from the very beginning. And not only was it from the very beginning, but when the time came for his revelation, it's very, very clear that he came through the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And what's clear, what's important about this is that he's not just another magician or spiritual man, but he is, in fact, descended according to the will of God, embraced and foretold by many great prophecies from the Old Testament, that he comes forth according to God's will and according to his purpose, and he is born in the context of history. So we know where he comes from. And in addition, we know who we are in relationship to him. And we also know to some extent where we are going, because he came to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. Do not be confused. The kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of this world, but is a spiritual and divine reality that manifests itself through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the activity of the Holy Spirit under the authority of our Father on high. And so we see these ancestors. And I think another aspect of the genealogy is that there are many righteous and heroic people in this genealogy. And they were obedient and persevering. But there are also some who were not righteous. And so, and this is important. So the ancient prophecies that our Savior would be both in the line and seed of the holy prophet Abraham and the line and seed of the prophet David. For 2,000 years, the people of God had been promised that a Savior would be born from among the descendants of Abraham and David the king. And with the birth of the Christ child, the ancient promise is fulfilled in the genealogy. And it proves that Jesus Christ satisfied the requirements of the Hebrew law concerning the Messiah's origins and from the ancestry of Abraham and David, that he is in fact the Messiah sent by God. But the genealogy also confirms that he became man by way of this lineage. And in this lineage, we see profound and extreme humility. For the Savior reminds us that he who had been prophesied and was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, perfect God and perfect man, came to save all people. Every race, saints and sinners alike. And can you imagine that he is a compassionate king who acknowledges imperfect yet well-intended efforts and overlooks errors accompanied by a sinner's repentance? And among these ancestors, we have, obviously, great righteous men. But we have sinful people were the king Ahaz. Dishonored himself with idol worship and was even denied burial. And Manasseh engaged in sorcery and idolatry. And he had killed the great prophet Isaiah. And Josiah, who was struck with leprosy. And we also have sinful women. Tamar prostituted herself to Judah and gave birth to the twins Perez and Zerah. And Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho and assisted the Israelites in conquering the city. The wife of Uriah entered into adulterous relationship with King David and gave birth to Solomon. And both Uriah, David the king, Uriah's wife fell into the deception and seduction of adultery and murder. And why is this important? Because we see that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, in all his glory and majesty, had extreme humility. And he came to save all people. Because when we examine ourselves, in our circumstances, we can clearly see that on the one hand, we love to think about our own virtues, I think, and we like to think of ourselves as good and holy people. On the other hand, we, from time to time, get a glimpse of the dark side of our own personality and of our sins and of our adulterous thoughts. And what's so remarkable is our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, in a sense, disregards our sinfulness. And he does. And he even covers our sinfulness. He covers it so that we ourselves can't see it. Because his desire is to save us and to heal us and to make us whole. And so he understands that if we saw who we really are in our sinfulness, it would potentially destroy us. And we understand that. So he is gentle, he is kind, he is wise, and he is loving and compassionate. And he embraces us with the hope that we will accept his embrace, and we'll accept him into our hearts, and that in accepting him, he will sanctify us and make us holy and raise us as each one can endure day by day out of our darkness into the light. And this, of course, we anticipate this incredible feast of the Nativity of Christ. And I think the most beautiful meditation that I have about this, and I think we all do have to some degree, is that the essence of the feast is not that he was born in history, although this is absolutely and certainly necessary to understand, but that he was born so that he can be born, as it were, again in our hearts and minds, so that the Lord can, as it were, take up residence in our hearts and minds, so that we become radiant, and that we become mediators of the kingdom of God in all its glory. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, as we approach our feast, with many, many distractions and so on, where the world, as it were, is back to work after the holidays and tearing away at us and our jobs all of our endeavors. So we have to look inside and say, what do we have to offer? What is it that we bring to this feast? You know, the wise men came, you know, offering gifts of frankincense and myrrh and gold. What do we have to offer? What are we going to give? Are we giving alms, What are we doing? What are we going to give? And I think what he asks us to give is to give repentance. Gospel reading for the Saturday in the Four Feast was about Simon and the woman who came. And Jesus was visiting at Simon's house, and the woman came in and began to anoint his feet with myrrh oil and to wash him with her tears. And she was a sinful woman. And I think when it says in the scripture that she was a sinful woman, it's a gentle way of saying that she was a woman of sin, and even perhaps of prostitution. And she was known in the community. And Simon knew exactly who she was, and she's a woman of sin. And the Savior, of course, corrected him and said, "Well, you know, when I came in, you didn't offer me water, and you didn't wash my feet, and so on. But here's this woman of great sin who has come, and she's anointing me my feet with oil, and she's washing me with her tears." And he then goes on in the parable that he who sins much and is forgiven receives great and eternal blessings. And I think that the best that we can do, really, is to bring our repentance. And it seems like a sort of it's a little bit, in here you would think we'll bring our gifts, we'll bring this, we'll bring, all of these things. No. Our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ wants our repentance. He wants us to lay, as it were, our sins upon the glory of his birth, and pray that we be redeemed, that for those who have already been baptized, that our baptismal sanctification is renewed, even as we celebrate Nativity and anticipate the renewal in Theophany, that we who live on a yearly basis, going through the various cycles of the Holy Feast and the cycles of our lives, that we could come and offer to our Lord our brokenness. And I think Father Deacon Matthew said, "Why is that reading here today?" And I had never thought about it before. And I think what it is that she represents, what do we have to give? And what are we willing to give, even materially? Let us give our repentance to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, that he may be born again in our hearts, and that we may know him in the fullness of his glory. In the name